Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this evening for the sufficiency of your word, that it contains all things necessary for faith and practice. And we pray, Lord, that the longer that we walk with you, the more dependent we would become upon your word, and the more that you would feed us and give us insight and help us to walk as you would have us to walk. So be pleased to bless the preaching of your word to our hearts this evening. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with so many away at Warners Bay with the baptisms, I thought that we'd have a break from the book of Ecclesiastes. Also, I won't be preaching for the next few Sunday evenings, and so it seemed an opportune time just to give Ecclesiastes a rest for a few weeks, and we'll pick it up in a month or so. Now, with the youth group, the young men who are leading the studies have been taking the youth group through the book of Proverbs, and so I want to consider some thoughts which have come to mind over the last week or so. They've just finished chapter 3, and so I want to look at chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Let's read those verses together. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So I just want to make some observations then from these verses. The first one is this: the need to acquire and maintain wisdom. Firstly, the need to acquire and maintain wisdom. Verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Now, wisdom and discretion are closely related concepts, but they're not identical. They kind of go hand in glove. They go together. Wisdom, as you'd be aware, we often say, is the correct application of knowledge. It's not just knowledge, because people can be well informed and yet still behave foolishly. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. Discretion, on the other hand, is to make a right distinction. And so we think in the first instance of distinguishing right from wrong, but we can also go further than that. This idea of distinguishing can also mean the best way to do things, the right timing when it comes to what you do, or the right place when it comes to doing what you need to do. For example, it may be wise to end a relationship. It may be wise to change jobs, but then there is how you go about it, the timing and the place and so on. It's not just the bare bones of wisdom, but also discretion, acting in a way that's suited to the situation. Now, to make it easy for the rest of the sermon as we look at this brief passage, I won't keep referring to wisdom and discretion together. We'll just refer to wisdom. And so Solomon is saying to us that we are not to lose wisdom. We are to keep hold of it. And this means, of course, we must first acquire wisdom. You can't lose what you don't have. And the early chapters in the book of Proverbs are concerned with the gaining of wisdom. We are told over and over again the principal thing in life must be the getting of wisdom and the getting of discretion. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 tells us how we are to get wisdom. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And so Solomon is saying to us that there is a value and a beauty to wisdom that we must see. Of course, those who don't value wisdom won't seek after it. But where are we to find it? quite clearly, wisdom is found in the words of God. We will only come to the wisdom that we need as we search Scripture. We mine Scripture as a person would mine for silver and gold and give themselves earnestly to the task of pulling out treasures from the earth. In other words, effort is required to consider Scripture and to study Scripture and to compare Scripture with Scripture. But also along with this, there is the idea of crying out to God. It's not just the application of the mind to Scripture, but it's also the work of the Holy Spirit revealing to us what God would have us to know. So that the psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law." In other words, they're not always immediately evident. It's only through study and the illumination of the Spirit that we can come to grasp what God would have us to know. As we are all aware, it's so often said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And without that fear, we won't pursue wisdom. And the fear of the Lord, of course, it means to fear God's displeasure. It means to fear God's chastening. And those who don't fear the Lord and are not concerned to obey him won't pursue wisdom, because at the end of the day they are happy to live their own way. They don't care what God thinks. They're not fearful of what may happen to them should they live a life of disobedience. Without fear, we just simply do what pleases us. That's how the world lives, isn't it? The people in the world, the unconverted, they don't fear God and they live in whatever way pleases them. So Solomon is concerned then that once we gain wisdom, once we have it in view, we are not to lose sight of it. Do not let it depart from our eyes, he says. He also says that we are to keep sound wisdom, keep hold of it once we have it. And the implication is that we can lose wisdom. It can depart. And this does raise for us two important questions. How do we lose wisdom? And secondly, how do we maintain it? Godly wisdom is lost when it is subdued by the wisdom of the world. And we face a constant barrage of humanistic thinking, godless philosophy, godless thinking, godless advice, worldly ideas, and all of this comes to us through the people that we interact with in the workplace and elsewhere, and just the general standards that we find around us as we watch TV, as we read, you know, in the media and so on. There is just a godless miasma that we breathe in all the time. We take in the spirit of the world. And, you know, if we are not careful, this begins to suppress and to subdue the wisdom that we gain from God's word. We find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, well-known couple of verses. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then particularly verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And the picture that Paul presents to us in the book of Romans is that the idea of the godless standards of this world and the philosophies ever encroaching and being impressed upon our minds and seeking to shape the way we think according to its standards. You think of moulding clay or plasticine or something like that, pressing it into shape. And that's the effect that the world has upon our thinking, ever seeking to conform us to its wisdom and its standards. And in a sense, it appeals to us because we are fallen creatures. There is, you know, we have the flesh, our fallen nature. So the world and the devil, it has an ally within. And that needs to be resisted. It needs to be overcome. It needs to be pushed back. The wisdom of the world is pushed back and resisted by the wisdom of God. The way we maintain wisdom and not to lose the wisdom that we gain is by continuing to apply ourselves to the Word of God, continuing to study it, praying that God would enlighten our minds, but furthermore, give us a heart for the things that we understand, a desire to obey, because that's what wisdom is concerned with. It's not just the gaining of knowledge, it's the application of knowledge. So in a sense, we maintain wisdom in the same way that we gain wisdom to begin with. Some of us sitting here this evening may say, well, this is all very sort of fundamental and very basic, and, you know, we've heard all this before. We know the significance of the Word, and we need to study the Word and pray and so on. And, you know, you're quite right, it is basic. It is very fundamental. But, you know, the evidence suggests, I think the evidence so often strongly suggests, that God's people lack the fear of the Lord, and therefore they lack wisdom. I think there's a sense in which, you know, when you've been in church for years and you've heard sermons and you've heard that passage before and you've read that before, there's also a sense, there's almost a sense in which we become very self-sufficient. We know it all. And the path of wisdom and gaining it and maintaining it and growing in it is the realization that we don't have all the knowledge that we need. Our hearts are not always inclined towards obedience. You never get to a point in the Christian life where you understand it all and you understand completely how Scripture is to be applied. And if you are not giving yourself to the Word and applying your mind and praying, increasingly you will lose what you gain. And you will, by increments, be moulded to the standards and the ideas and the wisdom of the world. It's a surprising thing often to see the decisions that seasoned Christians make, mature Christians. And it's very clear. No prayer has gone into this. No counsel has been taken by, you know, in terms of going to seek someone's advice. They have not consulted the Word of God. It is as clear as day. They've got an idea in their head. It seems good and off they run. Sometimes you scratch your head and you wonder, why on earth did you do that? How did you get to this point? What was the thought process involved? Well, the problem is there wasn't much thought process involved other than it seemed good to do at the time. We need to acquire wisdom. We need to maintain wisdom. We do that through the continual taking in of the Word, meditating upon the Word, praying over the Word. I have a friend who I chat to on a semi-regular basis every sort of 6 or so weeks, 8 weeks. Often have really fruitful discussions over different things, and I'm surprised, often just amazed at the way he so skillfully handles Scripture. And so often I'll just mention something to him and he'll say, you know, have you thought about this or something or other in a portion of God's Word? It's like the lights come on. Because he is a diligent student of Scripture, he applies himself to Scripture, and it shows. It shows in his life, it shows in the discussions that you have with him and the counsel that he'll bring. And so, yes, it's very basic, but we don't move away from it. We need to keep being reminded of the importance of the Word of God. Second thing I want us to consider is the motivation for wisdom. The motivation for wisdom. Over and over and over again in Proverbs, we are told of the practical benefits of wisdom. If you walk without wisdom, you will make a mess of things. You will be unfruitful. On the other hand, if you apply wisdom, it will be life to you. You will know the blessing of God. You will keep yourself from trouble. Now, of course, Solomon is not saying, as he writes the book of Proverbs, if you study Scripture and you apply it, you'll never have tribulation in your life. Of course you'll have tribulation in your life. We'll all experience to one degree or another trouble at various times in life. But what he is saying is that if you apply wisdom, you will avoid many of the problems that people bring upon themselves through unwise and foolish behaviour. And there's an important general principle we need to apply here, we need to understand here. Now, we ought to obey God because that's what he wants. We ought to obey God because that's what we find in his word, and wisdom is necessary if we're going to honour him and bring glory to his name. Foolish behaviour doesn't glorify God. And first and foremost, the most important principle with regards to the application of wisdom is that this is what God wants. But you know, it's not the only reason given in Scripture to pursue wisdom and to practice wisdom. Our own well-being, our own safety, our own fruitfulness is also a motivation to practice and to pursue wisdom. You look at just the few verses that we are considering for our sermon this morning. You could just read all the way through the first nine chapters of Proverbs, and it will present to you just the general blessings that come to you through applying wisdom. Let's just read the verses that we've already read and just listen to the practical benefits that belong to those who apply wisdom. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Solomon outlines over and over and over through the first nine chapters of Proverbs the general benefits that come to those who apply wisdom. And then from Proverbs chapter 10, we get the actual Proverbs themselves, you know, the sayings of Solomon. And they are obviously dealing with specific issues and they come with specific blessings. But even with those specific proverbs, the blessings are blessings that apply to you, that will help you, that will be an encouragement to you, that will keep you and sustain you and be a blessing to your life. Now, concern to obey God is one side of the coin. Bringing glory to God's name is one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is concern for self. Concern for self is a legitimate reason to obey God's word. Because you want to prosper in the right sense. You want to know God's blessing. You want to avoid trouble. You just think of just the general sins that we find in the Bible. You know, you shouldn't gamble because gambling is wrong. Gambling dishonors God. Gambling is evidence of covetousness. Gambling is evidence of not trusting God. But you know, you should also not gamble because of the effect that it has on you. If you give yourself to gambling, you could end up losing your home, you could lose your family, you could end up destitute, you could squander all of your money. You're a fool if you gamble for the effect that it'll have on you and your loved ones. You shouldn't commit adultery because that is dishonouring to God. God doesn't want that kind of behaviour. Adultery is a form of idolatry. That's the first reason not to commit adultery. But then further to that, if you commit adultery, you may very well destroy your marriage, destroy the marriage of somebody else. You could end up being divorced. The home is split. The whole thing is just ugly. It's a mess. It's destructive. Don't commit adultery also for your own sakes. Scripture tells us over and over again, particularly Proverbs, don't be hasty with your mouth, quick to speak, and it's dishonouring to God. It's a sign of self-sufficiency. The person who always has something to say, they're wise in their own eyes. Self-sufficient. We don't honour God by constantly blabbing. But it's also detrimental to you as a person. If you're one who never shuts up and never listens, you're not going to hear what you need to hear. You will have a propensity to make foolish decisions that will damage you and damage your families. The list could go on and on. You think of every sin. Yes, obey God because that's what he wants. It brings glory to his name. But disobedience will bring trouble into your life in one form or another. You think, for example, of the sin of David, and we spent, you know, some months at the end of last year looking at Psalm 51 and David's confession of sin. David committed adultery, as we know, and murder by proxy, and in those things he dishonored God. But David brought devastation into his own life. You know, I think David was never the same man after that. He was forgiven. He was a believer and he was forgiven. But he was not the same. There were devastating consequences for David and his family. The child died. The trauma of losing a child. And I think that there was a lasting effect on David's spiritual constitution. David, in a sense, went into decline after that. He was a forgiven man. He knew that. He had confidence in the Lord's forgiveness. But there are consequences for sin. I've just been teaching this to my children over the weekend over a particular issue. There are consequences for sin. Most certainly there is forgiveness. But sin does not produce love and joy and peace and good things. It brings devastation. So godly wisdom is always concerned with your well-being, your health, your reputation, your prosperity in the right sense. So do you want to get on in life? Do you want a fruitful marriage? Do you want to have friends? Do you want to make ends meet? Do you want to know the overall general blessing of God in your life? Do you want to avoid calamity and trouble and so many of the problems that sin brings? You need wisdom. You need to pursue and apply the knowledge of God. Well, thirdly, this evening, let's just consider the blessings of wisdom. Thirdly, the blessings of wisdom. Now, of course, there are so many blessings when it does come to godly wisdom. I'm just going to make a few comments on the verses that are before us in this passage. And so these are just the general blessings, without getting into specifics, just the overall general blessings that come through wisdom. Firstly, God's wisdom will give you strength and beauty, verse 22. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. The word life here can also be translated as strength. Wisdom is strength in the inner man, or as it's put here, it will be life to your soul. The wisdom of this world makes one weak. Okay, there is no power in the wisdom of this world to live as we ought to live. There is no strength to resist temptation and to overcome sin. In fact, the wisdom of this world is only concerned with self-gratification, how you can get what you want. Live for the moment. Live to enjoy yourself. Do what everybody else is enjoying. Don't deny yourself anything. That's the wisdom of the world. Life is about pleasure. Life is about getting ahead, doing your own thing. And eventually it leads to death. And Solomon also says here that godly wisdom is grace to your neck. It's one of those wonderful pictures that you find in the poetic portions of God's word. It's grace to your neck. What he's saying here is that when someone lives wisely, it's like being adorned with an attractive necklace. If you think of something that is, you know, something that contains precious stones and it sparkles and it's really attractive to the eye, something that would, you know, draw your attention, a nice piece of jewellery. That's what Solomon is saying here. There is a beauty to someone who walks wisely in the principles and the purposes of God. Of course, contrary to that, is that the ways of the world, selfish, self-indulgent living, is ugly. The person who lives for themselves and they're selfish and they're bombastic or they're manipulative and they're greedy or whatever it is, there is an ugliness to sin. And there is a beauty to the ways of God. You think of the fruit of the Spirit, which really is an expression of wisdom, wisdom in action. There is a beauty to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They are beautiful virtues to demonstrate and to behold. And so strength to resist sin, strength to live for the glory of God, strength to overcome one's flesh is also a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing to behold. There's an attractiveness to it. There's nothing like godly living to draw attention to the gospel. Now, the gospel is not just something we say, it's something that we adorn with our lives. And there is an attractiveness to it. This is what he's saying, like a beautiful pendant that's worn in a physical sense that draws the eye. Secondly, God's wisdom will give you safety. Verse 23. Then you'll walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. We've already touched on the fact that wisdom will deliver you from many of the troubles and the problems that come upon others. It looks attractive, and Scripture tells us that it will bring... Sin is attractive, and Scripture tells us that it does bring pleasure, but it's only a pleasure for a season. In the end, it's rotten. We often, we will hurt ourselves, rather, if we live in sin. And with these words here in verse 23, you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. Solomon is presenting a picture of a dangerous path. There's always, you know, something treacherous along the way which could cause us to stumble or to hurt ourselves. And this is what life is like. Even the good things in life can be dangerous. Even the legitimate things in life can cause us to stumble and divert us from the will of God. But wisdom enables us to see clearly. Wisdom enables us to understand temptation for what it is. Wisdom enables us to see the dangers of sin and not to yield. Our foot won't stumble. Thirdly, God's wisdom will give you rest. Verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Wisdom enables us to trust God and to rely upon his ways, which are best. And this verse that we're looking at here, verse 24, it kind of reminds me of what David says in Psalm 4 and verse 8. And it would seem that Psalm 4 is written when he is being pursued by his son Absalom, and he's forced to escape from Jerusalem. And he commits this situation to God, and he says in verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so to rest in God, to trust in his wisdom, knowing that it's what's best for us, brings rest and peace to our lives. And perhaps much of our restlessness and a sense of worry and fear and such like feelings are caused by the fact that we are pulled in two different directions. We partly look to the wisdom of God and we partly rely on humanistic wisdom rather than trusting God alone. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The picture that you have here is of a person who, on the one hand, recognises the truth of God. And they kind of look to God, but they also rely on self and worldly wisdom, and they're pulled in two different directions. And James describes this person as an unstable person, tossed to and fro on the sea, as it were. Such a person knows no rest, they know no peace. One day they're looking this way, the next day they're looking that way. They kind of draw from God's word, but they're also listening to everybody else as well. It's not a picture of peace and rest. The settled conviction that God knows best, his ways are best, that cultivates peace. That cultivates stability. We can trust him. And even if you know that the decision that you have to make, or whatever it is you have to do, will bring opposition, may bring one kind of trouble to your life, you can rest in the knowledge, you can find peace in the knowledge that you're doing what God wants. And his ways are right. And he, in his time and in his way, will bless. And fourthly and lastly, God's wisdom will give you courage. Verses 25 to 26. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And so what Solomon is saying here in these verses is that through God's wisdom we can face up to the trials and temptations which come our way. Whenever the Bible says, do not be afraid, do not fear, what it means is that we are to respond to our fears with faith. You can't avoid all fear. We have a propensity towards fear because we live in a fallen world. But the idea is that we don't succumb to fear if we look to God in his word and we do what he wants. We respond to fear with faith, trusting the Lord and doing what he wants. This gives us courage. If the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and the fear of God subdues all other fears. The fear of God subdues all other fears. In these verses, Solomon particularly draws attention to fearing the wicked. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. You apply this to our own circumstances and in our day. You know, there is growing opposition to the gospel. It seems to come from every angle, particularly from the state, opposed to Christian standards and Christian teaching. And it's a frightening thing at the speed now at which things are happening. I think we could have imagined even sort of 20 years ago that we'd be facing some of the issues that we're facing today. And the kind of moral depravity in all kinds of ways that we are having to face up to. And not just in terms of the standards of the world, but we are living in an age of terrorism. Where, again, you know, Christians are being particularly targeted, not just Christians, but especially Christians. Terrorism years ago, it was either something in Northern Ireland or something in the Middle East, or yet now it's on our doorstep. It's everywhere. I think it's only by the grace of God it's not much worse than what it is. And so we need the Lord's wisdom for the day in which we live, because we are surrounded by wickedness. Wicked people are everywhere. They are in our teaching institutions. They are in the halls of parliament, they are everywhere. Our beliefs are opposed by everybody from every angle, it would seem. And we need the Lord's wisdom in terms of how we handle such situations. And the Lord's wisdom imparts courage. It enables us to stand up for what is right in the right way and not shrink back. We're able to respond correctly. The Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. The Lord is our confidence. He will keep us from being caught and entrapped in sin, enslaved to others through fear. Wisdom enables us to be faithful, to do so in the knowledge that one day God will punish the evildoer. And the evildoer may be able to afflict us now, but only for a time. And eventually he or she will be judged. And so in conclusion this evening, the message of Proverbs is in all your getting, get wisdom. There's a lot of things that we get in life. We want to get a good job. We want to get a house. We probably want to be married. A lot of things we want to get. But in all of your getting, the principal thing is wisdom. And this means, of course, being converted and continually applying your heart to knowledge. You never get to the point where you know it all. We are to cry out for understanding, not relying upon our own ability to interpret the Word of God, but seeking God to impress it upon our hearts. This is the way of life. It is the way of health. It is the way of peace. It is the way of avoiding many of the calamities that come upon others. The fool walks according to his own ways. He is sufficient in his own knowledge and the wisdom that he has. And in the end, he reaps destruction. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.